I read a headline in the Tribune. Argument over rug leads to shooting in Wilkinsburg. When that's the headline, you know there's something desperately wrong. An argument over a rug. Of course, 10 days ago, a FedEx worker shot and killed 8, wounded 7. Go back another month, you can think of Atlanta, 8 dead. Boulder, Colorado, 10 dead. Persons who knew that shooter said back in 2018, he'd been convicted of assault. And his fellow students recalled that he had a fierce temper that flared up in response to setbacks and slights. Already this year, there have been more than 100 murders in New York City. 180 in Chicago. More than 97 in Los Angeles. And most of these don't make the national news. So let me ask you, what makes you angry? And I'll give you a moment to think about that. What makes you angry? How do you show your anger? If you're unclear, by the way, and you have a spouse, ask him or her. If you have children, ask them. They know when you're angry. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever thrown a temper tantrum? By the way, that's not just little children. How many of you have ever become angry enough to punch something or someone? Kick someone or something. Slam a door. Stomp on stairs. I'm getting an affirmation, by the way, from somebody. Maybe you curse. Or if you're like me, you become really quiet. My classmates used to always know when I was angry because I'd stop talking. You find anger constructive? Anger is very often stirred up when we don't get our way, when we feel slighted. And the Bible warns about anger and encourages us to put it off. Turn to James chapter 1. This morning's text for the sermon is quite short. James chapter 1, verse 19. It's on page 1289. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's it. It seems pretty clear, right? Be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Why so often do we get this backwards? We're slow to hear. We are quick to anger. And by the way, this anger word can be translated wrath or fury. If you're a driver, you probably know that some piece of road rage is always with you. It's just right there on the edge. You get cut off. How do you react? Now, some of you may be objecting right now that not everyone who gets angry is quick to anger. Many get there by a slow burn. And eventually it boils over. Others fall into embittered resentment. They brood over past injuries. They brood over past insults. And they must enjoy that because they nurse those hurts. They revisit them. They think over them from time to time. And they must because they come out from time to time. Reminded of things that happened years ago. So we don't all deal with our anger the same way. We don't all face the same expressions of anger. Again, some strike out in violence. Some are much more inwardly focused. But it does arise from a common source. It's the sense of injustice. That's what gets us angry. We see wrong, or we feel that we have been wronged, and our indignation is aroused. That can be a good thing. It can be a good thing if it leads to proper and right action. But more often, what we discover is it produces annoyance, antagonism, aggravation, irritation, impatience. We get angry. So when our injustice and this sense of indignation is aroused, we don't deal with it appropriately. It becomes misdirected. And these feelings then lead to these other behaviors. We lash out, we curse, we become violent or sullen, we seethe, or we resent. In the Canterbury Tales by Chaucer, there is a parson in the pilgrimage. And the parson preaches on the seven deadly sins. And he quotes Augustine. I looked high and low to find this quote in Augustine himself, couldn't find it, so we're going to go with the parson. Anger is the determination to be avenged by word or deed. That's the destructive anger. It's this determination to be avenged by word or deed. If you've had exposure to peacemakers, they note that in anger some attack, and in anger some withdraw. And when you get to the furthest extremes, anger leads to murder, or anger can lead to suicide, the ultimate withdrawal. This is the anger that does not produce the righteousness of God. This is the anger that we are told to put off. Because where our anger arises from a sense of injustice, it is always tainted by sin. It's always colored and tainted by sin. And this is the fact that categorically separates our anger from God's anger. So we can sing about God's anger. We even sing the encouragement in Psalm 4, be angry, but don't sin. Which is so hard to do. So if you do a study in the Scriptures, the vast majority of Bible references are to the wrath of God, the anger of God. And it arises in Him, in His holy character. And it's directed against all ungodliness. Sadly, ours is not like His. Our anger is generally self-centered, often uncontrolled, more often bent on revenge than justice, and payback rather than mercy. Our anger says that it is judgment day, and we are judge, jury, and executioner. That is the attitude that is displayed by David in the Old Testament text we read of his interaction with Nabal. He is really, really angry. Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he's returned me evil for good. God, do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belongs to him. I hear an argument over a rug leads to a shooting. David thought Nabal should have been far more accommodating and far more thankful and far more generous. And because he wasn't, he was going to act to make it so. David's anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. And I think if we're honest, we'll see a bit of ourselves in that story. Hopefully it doesn't move that far towards violence. But we all kind of know that feeling. David's anger and our anger is so more often about vindicating ourselves. We want to vindicate our decision, our choice, our opinion, our position. It's far more about us than it is about glorifying God. And the result is more anger and more strife. Solomon in the book of Proverbs discusses this at length. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. For like the churning of milk produces curds, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, and the churning of anger produces strife. It's just a really dumb way to live. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. In Ecclesiastes 7, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. not just a dumb way to live, it's a foolish way to live. Anger harms relationships. It harms them with others, and it harms them with God. Anger often reveals a heart that is not right, hasn't fully grasped the love of God in Christ, so it will not let go. Doesn't let go, so what does it do? It creates a fist. I can't let this go. It's a deed of the flesh, according to Galatians 5. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. The Spirit says those are deeds of the flesh. And while it may be to our glory to overlook offense, which is what Proverbs 19 says, we are so much like David. He can't overlook this offense. He's got to take things into his own hand to bring about justice. But it's not just justice, it's overkill. I've been so insulted, I am going to kill every male in his household. David, and I'm afraid we as well, can't trust God to deal with the situation. We're afraid somehow that God's not going to do right by us. Or we can't wait to be vindicated. We have to do this ourselves. So we take matters into our hands when we see injustice or feel injustice so that justice might be done. We're trying to bring the final judgment into the here and now. I can't wait. Unholy anger then arises from lack of faith. It's really it. It's a lack of faith. The wrathful person doesn't know how to suffer well. They haven't learned that. They haven't learned to go the extra mile. They haven't learned to demonstrate mercy. Haven't learned to demonstrate patience or compassion or to grant forgiveness. This is the wrath that does not produce the righteousness of God. It rather brings destruction. The Scripture says, "The one who will not forgive won't be forgiven." And anger stands in the way. And it is to be put off. So Paul writes, both to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, so this is in case you don't get it once, you get it twice, to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. These are all demonstrations of a similar attitude. They're all cut from the same cloth. And he says, put them off. Because such expressions do not promote the righteousness of God. We must put our anger to death. We must not explain it, excuse it, tolerate it, can't justify it with pious-sounding language about being zealous for the truth. Probably ought not to appeal to Jesus in the temple. Again, he's the Son of God made flesh. Don't feed your anger, but mortify it. And I think we all know how to feed it. Again, that's thinking it over, recounting it, planning how I might get revenge. So we may wonder, but what about justice? That's a sermon for another day. Just take that and just set it over there for right now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the anger that does not produce the righteousness of God. We say, "You make me so angry." No, we choose our response. Rightly or wrongly, we choose to get angry. It may be justified. I'm afraid more often than not, it is not. And did you hear in the text, Abigail calls out David on this. What he's about to do is not right. And she's here to try to restrain him from saving by his own hand. That's the language in verse 26. He's trying to save himself by his own hand. She says, "I want there to be no reason for pangs of conscience for shedding blood without cause or taking vengeance for yourself." This was David's intent. And Abigail calls him out. And Jesus does the same to us. In Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it was said, "You shall not commit murder. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Be very, very careful how you react. If anger is right there, oh, be sure that it does not lead to sin. Ephesians 4, quoting Psalm 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Check yourself. Is God angry about this? And where there is need, confess your sinful anger. Confess it to your spouse. Confess it to your children. Confess it to your parent. Confess it to your coworker. Might need to confess it to your dog if you have to. Seek forgiveness. Never go to bed angry. Keep very short accounts. Because if you let that drag out, that's when the evil one begins to press it deep into your heart. And the deeper it goes, the harder it will be to forgive. The scripture says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Proverbs notes that any fool will argue. So drop the matter before quarreling begins. Because our anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. James will further say in chapter 4, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." This is the root of our sin problem. But our passions have been crucified with Christ, if they indeed have been. If you are in Christ today, your passions have been crucified with Him. You do not need to be, in fact, you ought not to be, controlled by your anger or any other passion. When Jesus suffered, He never reviled in kind. When Jesus suffered, he never threatened. But he walked by faith. He knew his vindication would come from the Father. And you can do the same. Not only can you, you must. Because this is the example of Jesus. Did you hear the voice of Jesus in Abigail? On me be the guilt. I love that story. Abigail has not wronged David. Her husband did. But she goes quick, fast, in a hurry to make it right. And she bows before David and says, "The guilt be on me." That's what Jesus has done for you and for me. Father, let your wrath and your anger be on me. Deal with your anger at the cross. Direct it at Jesus if you must. Because he has already taken the wrath of God. He can handle yours too. And if you think that's out of place, good. Because as you would not direct your wrath at Jesus on the cross, you ought not to direct your wrath at those who have been saved by Jesus on the cross. That's how we use the cross. That's how we live into it. Jesus died to appease the wrath of the Father and yours too. He died to deliver us from wrath. So now in him, by the power of the Spirit, we can put off our wrath towards others. We can leave them in the hands of God, knowing that the Father will do what is right and what is just and what is merciful. And when we live like that by faith, Jesus Christ will get the glory. And we will live in freedom. If you want that freedom, if you want to be free of your anger, as I pray, you can pray with me that your anger will be crucified with Christ. And this morning, you can leave it with him. Don't pick it up again. Lord Jesus, you died to pay the penalty for our sin. You underwent the wrath of God, the Father, that we might be forgiven. You said similarly, on me be the guilt. Lord, we confess our sin this morning of anger. Some of us have been angry for many, many years. And we give it to you. And by faith in you and by the power of the Spirit, we say no more. We will not be angry anymore about that. It's been crucified with Christ. It'll be dealt with. It has been dealt with, and it will be rectified in the resurrection at the last judgment, when all things will be made right. Lord, thank you for having mercy upon us. And we intend, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to show mercy to others. This is our faith commitment. But Lord, if there's somebody controlled by anger who's never come to Jesus today, may they bring their anger right now and say, "I'm done with it. Again, it's crucified with you, Lord Jesus. Forgive me and set me free. For I pray this in your holy name. Amen."